And then came a trial to his life. And in that trial, he relied upon the arm of flesh. Relying upon the arm of flesh, he was rebuked by the prophet. And the prophet was then put in prison by this king. And because the prophet was put in prison, God struck the king with a disease in his feet. And he died that way. He had a good son who came to the throne, Jehoshaphat. We could list a whole host of things that Jehoshaphat did that were right. He was a great king for the Lord. He had great faith in the Lord. Won great victories for the Lord. So zealous was Jehoshaphat in extending the kingdom of the Lord that he sent leaders and rulers with the Levites throughout the whole nation, instructing the people what they should do and what they should believe and how they should conduct themselves. Jehoshaphat had a great weakness. He was constantly compromising with the enemies of God. Rebuked time and time again. There are at least four compromises we can see in Jehoshaphat's life with the enemies of God. The last one destroyed the nation for at least 14 years. He married his son off to a pagan, Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. Then came another good king, Joash, put on the throne by Jehoiada. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was alive. But as soon as Jehoiada died, Joash paid attention to the other men rather than to the influence that Jehoiada had left. Joash even killed Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, in his rebellion against the Lord. A good king came after him, Amaziah. He did well in battle. He won a great victory. He sent away the mercenary soldiers that he had hired because the Lord told them to. Mercenary soldiers went throughout the land, destroying the land as they went back to their home. But he won the victory. God gave it to him. But in giving him the victory, Amaziah saw some of the idols in the northern country, and he took them back home with him. And he began worshiping idols. God rebuked him. His son, Azariah, Uzziah the king, was a powerful king. He invented machinery for war. He was a mighty king, lived a long time as a king. Near the end of his throne, his heart was lifted up in him. Decided he was going to go into the holy place and burn incense right before the veil. He was struck with leprosy while he was inside the temple. Jotham, a great king. There's nothing really bad said about Jotham. There's little said good about him. Just that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and didn't sin like his father. But he produced one of the most wicked kings who've ever lived in his son Ahaz. Hezekiah was a great king. The Bible says there's no king that trusted the Lord like Hezekiah. No king like Hezekiah. But the Bible also records his pride in his latter life. It also records, again, he was willing to make concessions to the enemy, bringing the messengers of Babylon in to see his great treasures. The Bible says the Lord left him alone to see what was in his heart, and he saw the pride that was there. Josiah, the last of the great kings in the south, prophesied that he would come by name several hundred years before he sat on the throne. The Bible says there is no king who turned unto the Lord like Josiah. A great king. Little can be said evil of Josiah other than the fact that perhaps late in life he made a miscalculation in battle. And he was killed in battle by the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Oh, there are flaws in every one of these kings that we can point out. But not in our King, Christ Jesus. No flaws, no failures, no mistakes, no sins. Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon, yea, greater than any king who ever ruled over Israel, because he's greater in his purity. He's greater than Solomon in wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3 talks about the wisdom that was given to Solomon. Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to thy words." That is the words of Solomon in prayer. "Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Great wisdom given to Solomon. We'll look at a verse later on that says the kings came from all over just to sit and talk with Solomon and ask him questions and pick his mind. Great wisdom Solomon had, but nothing like the wisdom of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." They're all found in Christ. If you would be wise, you must go to Christ. Just as in Solomon's day, if you wanted the answer to the riddles of life, you wanted wisdom as to what was going on, you had to go to Solomon. How much greater so if you want the answers to this life and the life to come, you must go to Christ. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom." He is wisdom. Man doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have wisdom. He may know a lot about this earth and the goings on in this earth, but in God's eyes, the man is a fool who does not have the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. We would come to the place of prayer. We must appropriate that wisdom. We must lay hold of that wisdom if we would ever seek to come into God's presence aright. He has wisdom as the creator of the world. You look at what God has made, and the Bible tells us Christ made it. Jesus Christ created this world. And His knowledge of this world is infinite. He knows all about this world. There's nothing that boggles His mind. Job was having a wrestling match with the Lord. There were trials going on in Job's life that he couldn't understand, things he couldn't explain. He was being afflicted even by his friends. And he was pleading that he could speak with the Lord directly. So the Lord came to Job. Job had perhaps overstepped his bounds in some of his pleadings. And the Lord began to ask Job questions just about the creation round about him. About how it began. About the size of it. About the strength of different animals. When you get to Job chapter 42, just a few simple questions the Lord began to ask. And Job is in the dust before the Lord, humbled at the great wisdom that the Lord possesses. Our Lord is great in wisdom as the Creator, but how much greater wisdom is displayed even as our Redeemer. He fully pleased God in His life, but He did something that no one else has ever been able to do. He made a way back into God's presence for the creatures who had sinned against God. No one else has been able to do that. There is one way into God's presence, and the one whose name is Wisdom was the one who found that way and made that way for God's people. He's greater in rule. He's greater than rule. Turn to chapter 4 of 1 Kings, and we'll see something concerning the borders of the kingdom of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21. Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, that is the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines, under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. We note later in chapter 9 that he had a fleet down at Ezion-Geber on the Red Sea. From the Euphrates all the way down to Ezion-Geber. That's a long territory. If you were to go from about the northern part of Galilee down to the south of the Dead Sea, you'd travel 120, 150 miles. If you started from the northern part of Galilee and went all the way to the river Euphrates, you'd go another 250 miles, 260 miles. If you start at the bottom of the Dead Sea and went down to the top of the Red Sea where the city is that he had his fleet, you'd go another 100 or so miles. In other words, from north to south, he reigned over an area of over 500 miles. Great territory for that king. You read in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 20. They're going back to the chronicles of the kings, the pagans are. And they're saying, look through the chronicles and you'll see that this city, Jerusalem, was ruled over by mighty kings who ruled over everything from the other side of the river, the Euphrates. Mighty kings. This is one of the mighty kings. Perhaps the largest area was ruled over by this man, Solomon. Great king. We see his greatness in rule and that he was able to purge his kingdom in the beginning. There was many things in the kingdom that were harmful. There was a blasphemer left from his dad's kingdom, Shimei, and he was able to remove that blasphemer. There was a usurper left over from the kingdom before, Adonijah, his brother. He was able to remove the usurper. There was even a murderer, a man who was replaced by David and yet came back to his position as captain of the army because of his bloodshed. No man could remove Joab, but Solomon did. But Christ is greater than Solomon in these areas that we've just mentioned in his rule. Perhaps we can think, first of all, to the purging of Christ's kingdom. There's coming a day when every man who hates his brethren will be removed from the kingdom of Christ. They may be in the church of Christ now, But 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 3 says, a man who hates his brother is a murderer, and he hath not eternal life abiding in him. Christ will purge his kingdom. It's coming a day when Christ will remove all blasphemers from among his people, even those who blaspheme the Spirit. There's much talk about the Holy Spirit in our day. I can't help but think that some of what's being said is blasphemy. Christ will remove blasphemers from his kingdom. He'll remove rebels, those who rebel against authority, usurpers, from his kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 speaks about those workers of iniquity, who though they speak of the king, they speak of the Lord, yet are removed because they never repented of their lawlessness. Christ removes them from his kingdom. He'll purge his kingdom, but not just of twos and threes. It'll be purged of hundreds and thousands in a coming day. His kingdom is greater in extent than that of Solomon's. Christ's kingdom in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Lord receives the heathen. He receives the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. Why? Because of his work. It's been given to him. Greater boundaries than the boundaries that Solomon ruled over. Christ now sits upon a throne ruling. He is now ruling. He is conquering a people, bringing a people out to himself and conquering that people. He will now rule and defend that people until the time comes when he will reveal to the world who that group of people are. His people will be revealed openly to the whole world. When that time comes, the Bible says he'll put down the last enemy, the enemy of death. Death will be vanquished from his kingdom. Jesus Christ is a great king in his rule. There's no earthly monarch who's ever compared to the reign of Christ. None whatsoever. We serve a great king. He's greater in fame than Solomon. Turn to chapter 10. And we'll see something of the fame of Solomon being displayed for us there. Chapter 10, we began reading with the Queen of Sheba hearing of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove him with hard questions. Verse 7, she says, a half had not been told me. She came all the way from the south up to see Solomon. Because of what she heard, she said, I hadn't even heard half of it. The greatness of this king. You look a little bit later in verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. All the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put in his heart. Great fame. Great fame. All the earth seeking out this one for the wisdom that he had. But there's a greater fame given to Jesus Christ. He has been given, according to Philippians chapter 2, a name highly exalted. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He now has a name above every name. No king greater in power. No president greater than power. He is greater in fame. 2,000 years, people have been celebrating the birth and death and life of Jesus Christ. They don't celebrate the birth of Solomon. They don't celebrate the death of Solomon. Christ is greater than fame than Solomon. He's a great king, greatly to be praised. He's greater in his ability to build. We read about in the scripture in 1 Chronicles, when we read there of David setting aside things for the temple. In chapter 29, verses 2 to 5, you have David contributing gold and other things for the temple that will be built by his son. He even gives a pattern to the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 19, he talks about the pattern being given to him by inspiration. David provided the pattern. He provided the materials. Solomon came along and put it together. He put the temple together. How much greater is Christ, who both assembles the materials and puts it together? The spiritual temple, that is. The real temple. The temple after which Solomon's temple was just a pattern of the heavenly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We may not look at times like we're the temple of God, but we are. Jesus Christ, as King David, is now assembling the pieces for that temple that one day will be put together in all its glory. You're the temple of God, the habitation of the living God. Solomon put together the pattern. Christ puts together the real temple. He's greater than Solomon in his building. He's greater than Solomon in the atoning work. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 5 gives us some description, lengthy description, of what Solomon did when the temple was dedicated. It was said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 5 that he slew 22,000 oxen. He killed 120,000 sheep. And yet not one of those sheep or oxen ever removed one stain of sin. Not one. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Thousands of animals died as a type, as a pattern for one death that would come, the death of Christ. Solomon could portray the pattern, but Christ came and removed sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 23 says, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Oh, the pattern, the temple on earth that Solomon built was to be cleansed with animal blood. But the heavenly temple, the real temple, could only be cleansed by the blood of a lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ cleansed the reality by one sacrifice on the cross. He cleansed forever. The Bible speaks of this atoning work as being a real work. Solomon's sacrifice of animals could really, in effect, only atone for animals if you were to press the substitutionary nature. But Christ, being a real man, could die for real men. Being a man, sinless, he could then die and bear the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. Being the God-man, he could give to that death an infinite value so that his death could indeed atone for 10 million worlds. Because God is infinite, he has given then to his atoning work an infinite value, that all the people of God might be brought in, that all their sins might be atoned for. Christ is greater than Solomon in his atoning work. Solomon gave thousands of sheep, thousands of oxen. Christ merely gave his life, and he atoned for sins. Lastly, can we consider before we go to prayer, Christ is also greater than Solomon in his prayers and intercessions on behalf of his people. 1 Kings, we have a very lengthy prayer given to us by Solomon. According to 2 Chronicles, which records this same incident, Solomon is on a platform 4.5 feet or so high in the air, 3 cubits in the air, when he's above the people, praying on their behalf. Chapter 8, you have this prayer recorded, beginning in verse 22, going all the way down to verse 61. I'm not going to go through the prayer tonight. We don't have time for that, but it is a very lengthy prayer. Perhaps the longest prayer recorded in the Scripture. I haven't gone and checked all the prayers in the Scripture, but certainly one of the longest outside the Psalms. One of the main themes in this prayer is Solomon praying for the people of God. If the people of God have no victory because of sin, and they repent of their sins, and they come back and they pray unto thee here at this temple, Solomon says, "Hear, Lord, and answer their prayers. They've repented, they've come back to thee." If the people have no rain, you've plagued the land because there's no rain in the land, and the people repent of their sins, and they come back to thee at the temple, and they pray unto thee, "Lord, here at the temple where you have put your glory above the mercy seat, come and hear him there." The people have no health. Disease is starting to run through the nation. And they repent of their sins and they come back to the temple. And they meet with Thee here. Lord, hear their prayers. This great prayer of Solomon, I say to a large extent, is an intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of his people that they would, in the future, when they sin, be restored. And after being restored, be blessed. What a great prayer we have, even a greater prayer, even a greater intercessory work by our Lord himself. John 17, we alluded somewhat to that prayer in Sunday morning service. But he too prays that his people would be restored, that they would go on to perfection. John 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." I'm glad tonight that Christ has always heard in his prayers. Sanctify them in thy truth. If you're a believer tonight, you will be sanctified. You will be set apart. You will go on with the Lord. Why? Because there's one at the right hand of God interceding. Sanctify them through thy truth. He is setting you apart. You can't run away. You can't run away. If I could sin tonight and get away with it, I'd be scared to death. Because the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God's chastening hand is a loving hand. He has prayed for his people that they would be sanctified, and by his Spirit he will make sure that it occurs. When we sin, he will bring us back to the foot of the cross. He has also prayed that we would be blessed. And verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Chapter 17 of John is an intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others, praying specifically on behalf of his people. What a great prayer this is. Jesus is greater in his prayers and in his intercessions than Solomon ever could be. He's unique in his position to intercede. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." No other mediator. Wasting time going through priests, going through saints, men or women. It's a waste of time. There's one God and there's one mediator. His name is Jesus Christ. His intentions are clearly stated to us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. He's not going into a figurative temple. He's not standing outside on a platform 4.5 feet tall above the people. He has now entered into the reality. And now, tonight, he stands in the presence of God for us. For us, his people. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 34 tells us that he will defend us there. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who's going to condemn us tonight? If they could get a hearing with God, what would they bring before God that would condemn us in God's sight? Our sins? Our lack of love to God? Our failure to keep all of his commandments? Are these the things that they would bring before God to condemn us? The scripture says that Christ is there at the throne and he died for our sins, paid for every one of them. When God was satisfied with that death, he raised him out of the grave and he caused him to sit upon a throne at the right hand of God. And now the one that intercedes before us will keep us from being condemned. We cannot be condemned. Because we have one interceding on our behalf who already has paid for our sins. How long will he be there? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." It's a continual intercession. He's not leaving his position. He will be our mediator tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. As long as we need a mediator, he's going to be there. He's at the right hand of God interceding on behalf of his people. Tonight we've come to pray. I would draw your attention in the place of prayer to the one who is greater than Solomon. in whose midst we stand. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You came tonight to meet with the Lord. He has come tonight to meet with you. If Solomon were here, seated upon a platform, dressed in his royal robes, and we were in his kingdom, and he says, you come unto me and I will grant to you your petitions. What a great privilege that would be. We've got a greater than Solomon, who by his Spirit is in the midst of his people tonight. And he is bidding us come unto him, pray unto him. He has the power to change the course of this nation. He has the power to change the hearts of men. He has the power to conquer even those that we know who stubbornly rebel against him and will not submit unto him. He has the power to bring them in, to save them. He has the power to meet our needs. The Christ who's in our midst tonight is a greater than Solomon. May the Lord give us grace in to come unto him in our prayers with thanksgiving for what he's done and in anticipation for what he will do in the future. Let's go to prayer.
Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight that thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins. We confess we deserve thy wrath. If any people deserve to be in hell, we can freely admit tonight we deserve to be there. We know that we have sinned against thee. We know we have broken thy laws. We know that we deserve thy wrath. Yet, Lord, we rejoice tonight that a greater is Solomon who stands between us and hell. They stand between us and thy wrath. We're thankful tonight that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Lord Jesus, we love thee tonight. We're thankful this night that you are our beloved. We're thankful this night that you have made us accepted. We give thee the praise and the glory and honor that is due thy name. We're thankful for the many times thou dost answer our prayers. We confess it was not for our much asking. It was not even for our holiness of life. Thou dost answer because of thine own atonement. Thou dost answer because it was in thy will to work out thy purpose and thy pleasure among thy people. We give thee glory as our King. We're thankful that thou art greater than Solomon and the other king. Lord, we would come to thee and bring petitions unto thee. But first we would come and offer our praise. Father, we're thankful that thou dost bring those men in Tom's church unto thee this year. Many of them are bound by vicious habits, as well as having a mountain of sin against them. And thou dost break the habits, and thou dost remove the sin, and now they stand as holy in thy sight as Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for thy work. We rejoice for this miracle that took place among men. Lord, we ask that thou would do it again. Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon thy people. Lord, even in this house, we ask, Lord, that thou would save, that thou would cause the hearts of people to be open unto thee, as thou dost cause our own hearts to be open. Lord, we ask that thou would cause there to be a stirring in the heart, that men and women would see that there is much beauty in Christ and the desire to embrace him, that men and women would see that their sins are indeed ugly, for rebellions against thee make no sense. Lord, put down the rebellions. Renew the wills by thy Spirit. Grant a will to accept Christ. Grant a new will, not a perverted, proud will. Grant that there be humble wills among thy people who repent of their sins and come to thee. Lord, thou canst do it even this Lord's day. We would ask that thou would save. Bring men and women to thyself. Draw them to thyself. Save them. We confess with Jonah salvation of the Lord. We ask, O God, that thou would move by thy Spirit. Bring a real conviction. Bring a real saving power to the lives of those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Father, for thy people, we ask that thou would indeed help us to walk in the beauties of holiness, that our life might reflect the glory of Christ, that others might see us, and even though in imperfect form, might see something of Christ about us and desire Him. Lord, help us to go on with Thee. Help us to trust Thee. Help us to love Thee and Thy people. Help us to make Thee known. Give us grace, O Lord, to be Thy people, to stand into that which Thou hast called us to. Make us strong in that. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would meet us around Thy table this Lord's day, that we might know that sweet fellowship one with another. More than that, that we might know the King and His camp. We would have communion supper given to us by Christ Himself as He gave it to disciples long ago. Lord, come among Thy people. We invite Thee to come and sup with us, to dine with us. If there be sin among Thy people, rebuke that sin. Exhort Thy people to love Thee. But show us Thy wounds, O Lord, and we will forsake sin and run after Thee. Come, O Lord, among Thy people this Lord's day. Glorify Thy name. We ask, O God, for our pastor tonight, that Thou would comfort his heart. For Mrs. Cairns, that Thou would comfort her heart in the loss of his loved one. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would give them a time of rejoicing in their sorrow, knowing that she is with Thee. And that for the last 4 or 5 days now, she has been beholding her King, rejoicing in His presence. Lord, give them some joy, even their time of sorrow, knowing the reality of it. Presence of Christ for His people. Grant mercy unto them. We ask, O Lord, for their relatives, that Thou would cause them at this time to seek Thee. Speak to Jim's heart. Speak to Eileen's heart. Speak to other family members that are without Christ. Lord, we ask that Thou would draw them to Thy Son. Help them to taste this day and see that Thou art good. Thou art a good King. And we're thankful for Thy goodness. Lord, there's much to bring before Thy throne, so a little time to do it. We ask, O God, that Thou would give to us this night Thy Spirit, that He might give us grace to supplicate Thy throne. Help us to come with Thy praise. Help us to come with petitions unto Thee, for we ask in Jesus' name.